to be here with you this morning. Appreciate all of you who have come out to worship the Lord together with us. And appreciate the singing. Appreciate the prayer that's been offered up publicly. And we trust many more have been offered up privately. And we ask that you continue to pray for us what time we stand before you this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. I'd like to consider a couple of verses here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and begin reading in verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." Verse 3 says, "If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Now, in these verses that we've read to you, certainly we understand that the chapter divisions are not inspired. And he begins this chapter with the word "wherefore," which is a transitional word that's letting you know that he's building off of what he has just said in chapter 1. Chapter 1, there's a lot of good information and a lot of interesting things that will stir up our thoughts. But just catching the tail end of chapter 1, he describes them in verse 23 as being born again. I think it's very important that you and I understand that when you're in the state of being born again, there's something different about you that you don't have by nature. By nature, we come into this world sinful. In fact, if you go to Titus 3 and Ephesians 2, it'll describe how we are by nature. Children of wrath, even as others, hateful, hating one another, and just living in malice and envy, a very terrible condition. Where there's none righteous, no, not one. There's no thoughts towards God, no love in our heart, none of that. But when you are born again, a great change takes place on the child of God when you're born again. When you're born again, the Bible says you go from a state of being dead in trespasses and sins to a state of being alive in Jesus Christ. It's night and day between not being born again and being born again. Just look in Acts chapter 9 at Saul of Tarsus, who is breathing out threatenings and slaughter and is angry at the people of God for no good cause. And then at the end of that chapter, after the Lord deals with him, he gets baptized. He joins the church and he starts preaching. I mean, it is a completely different man at the end of Acts 9 than the one at the beginning. Why? Because the Lord takes a unregenerate man and takes him from a state of being dead in trespasses and sins to being alive in Jesus Christ. A change takes place inside of their heart. And if we understand our condition of being born again, then we'll understand that. In fact, this verse here, 1 Peter 1:23, says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." He says, we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed. I want you to think about it. It's like planting seed in the ground, that what you plant, that's what you're going to grow. If you plant corn, don't expect a tomato plant to come up. That's not what you planted. But when the Lord plants an incorruptible seed in the heart of the child of God when he's born again, then that's what comes out. A seed that's planted produces fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit is the fruit you see the child of God producing as a result of God planting this seed. But he says we are born again of incorruptible seed by the word of God. Now notice that, the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The word of God is involved in you being born again, but it's not the Bible. It's not the written down word of God. It's, I suppose you could say that the spoken word of God calls the dead sinner from death to life, but that's not what he's referring to here. He says, the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. He's describing the living Word of God. Who is the living Word of God? Well, if you go read John chapter 1, you're going to read about the Word of God. And it says in verse 14 of John 1, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. 1 John 5, 7 says, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. You know that word, Word, there, the second part of the Trinity, is referring to the Son of God, Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus Christ is the living Word of God that was made flesh and dwelt among us. When we're born again, it is by the work of Jesus Christ who liveth and abideth forever. He goes on to say, For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Verse 25. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now, we're to the point where we began in chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, knowing all this, and many more things in that first chapter, he tells us to lay aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speakings. You know, there are some things, sin still affects us, plagues us. And there are some things you and I need to lay aside and don't engage in. Malice, you know, looking towards others with malice and guile, deceiving, hypocrisies, envies, you know, being jealous of what other people have, and all evil speakings. We should lay all that aside. That has no business in the life of the child of God. Any of these things, we need to lay them aside. And now notice, and in fact, if we went into the second chapter a little further, we would see Peter is teaching us fundamental things of trying to live as a disciple of Christ. He gives us fundamental things. And sometimes we lose sight of this living out in the world and we need to get back to it. But I want you to notice here in verse 2, there's a perspective that you and I need to have as God's people. This is how we should always feel about ourselves. As newborn babes. I want you to think about a baby that's just born. That baby is completely dependent on its parents. Completely dependent. And I feel like sometimes we, as God's people, sometimes lose sight of that and think we got this under control. That we are taking our life, grabbing it by the horns, and we are just doing things as we see fit. But that's not the right perspective that we ought to have. We ought to have the perspective that we are totally dependent on the Lord for everything. For the food that we eat, the air that we breathe, the things that we have, we are totally dependent on the Lord like a newborn babe. We need to have that perspective when we think about our life. We are completely dependent upon the Lord. This is fundamental. It's a fundamental thing for us to understand as disciples of Christ. But then he gives us a command. As newborn babes, he says, desire the sincere milk of the Word. He tells us what we should want. Now, you know, some people don't like you telling them what they should want or what you should do. But I'm going to tell you, the Bible tells us that there's something we should desire. There's something that we should want. And it's a sad thing when we don't want this. It says, as a newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the Word. We should have a desire and a hunger for God's Word the same way a little baby does for her mama's milk or his mama's milk. They have that same desire for that milk. You know, a little baby will let you know. A little baby will go to crying when that baby's hungry. There's a desire there. There's a hunger there that can only be filled by that. Well, here, when it comes to the child of God, we should have this desire, this hunger for the milk of God's Word. The milk of God's Word. You know, we say, well, God's Word's complicated. God's Word's too hard to understand. I'm going to tell you, God's Word will feed His little lambs. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand the things in God's Word, and it will feed your soul like nothing else will. Desire the sincere milk of the Word. Why? That you may grow thereby. You know, you and I should never stop growing as God's people. Now, naturally speaking, there comes a point where we get as tall as we're ever going to get, and then it starts coming out the other direction. So I guess you can still grow in that sense, but this is not talking about that. This is talking about you and I in the spirit, in the spiritual things. We should always be growing. In fact, if you go to 2 Peter chapter 3, the very last thing he says in verse 18, he tells them to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. He leaves them with that parting thought. To grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's two things that you and I should be growing and getting better at each day. Growing in grace. You know, grace is such a wonderful thing. I love being on the receiving end of grace. And I would, we'll talk about more of that in just a moment. But we should be on the giving end of grace as well. We should be giving grace and mercy to people we come in contact with. Don't feel like it's our job to give people what they deserve. Leave that to someone else. It's our job to give them grace, to speak to them with grace. We should grow in grace. And he also says to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a wonderful thing. I remember at my wedding, Brother Luke Addison performed our wedding, Jenny and I, and he told us on that day, I still remember, he says, you may think that you can't love each other any more than you do right now. But he said, but I'm going to tell you, your love is just going to grow. And I found that to be true. And I find it also to be true when it comes to Jesus Christ, that the more we know about Him, the more we'll love Him, the more we understand, and there's so much more left to be known. In fact, in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you. And then what does he say? And learn of me. And learn of me. You take the yoke. You know, some of you say, well, I can't join the church yet. I just don't quite know enough. I don't know enough about the doctrine, know enough about the Word of God. Notice the order here. You take the yoke, and then you learn. And that learning is the whole rest of your life. I still have so much left to learn, so much knowledge yet to be understood. But I'm going to tell you, it's a lifetime effort of growing in your knowledge of Jesus Christ your Lord. We should be growing as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. Why? That we may grow thereby. Your growth is directly correlated to your interest and desire in God's Word. You desire God's Word and you read it and you study it. I will make you this promise. You will grow. You will grow. You will grow in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we should put these things, lay aside these things in verse 1 and grow in grace. But I'd like to focus this morning in on verse 3 of 1 Peter 2. Where he says, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now that's a very interesting verse to me, because he puts an if there as a condition of we may or may not have. And I would encourage us to do some soul searching and ask ourselves, when it comes to life's experience, have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? And, you know, when you say taste, you know, oftentimes we associate that with eating food. And when it comes to me, I'll usually smell something before I eat it. Now, sometimes that's intentional. Sometimes it's not. You know, we had this chili cook-off at my work this past week. And we brought in some of our retirees to be the judges. We wanted impartial judges. And they'd come in there and they'd smell it before they'd eat it, and they'd do all their little things they had to do in order to judge it right. Well, I'm going to tell you, it sure helps for you to smell the food before you taste it. Sometimes that'll get you really motivated to taste it once you smell it. Well, I'll say that when it comes to you and I tasting that the Lord is gracious, there's a sense in which that we can smell that beforehand, a spiritual sense. Don't want to get into that as much this morning, but I want to get into this taste in the sense that taste refers to experience. Have you experienced that the Lord is gracious? You know, there are some foods that that I've only tasted once, and I have no interest in tasting them again. I tell you, I've done it once. Not, you know, some people say, well, you grow out of a lot of that stuff. Well, you know, I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings here this morning, but, you know, there are some foods that, and when I was younger, I would eat it, but I don't eat it now. And there's some foods I didn't eat when I'm younger, and when I was younger, I still don't eat today. I'm sorry, I've tried sweet potatoes. I don't know what it is. I just cannot eat that. I've tried it, and there's some other things on the list, but I'm not here to try to put down any food this morning. Just to go on to say that there are some foods that I have tasted, and I just want more and more of them. It's so good. It tastes so good to me. You know, and some foods are sweet, and some are salty. And, you know, some people prefer sweet, some people prefer salty. Yeah. Now, some people like them to be mixed, sweet and salty. Well, that's everyone's matter of opinion, I suppose. But when it comes to you and I tasting that the Lord is gracious, I can tell you there is a sweetness there. In fact, it's a sweetness that once you get a taste of it, nothing else will do. Nothing else will satisfy you. You know, I grew up eating cereal that had no sugar in it. Now, my parents believed in keeping us from having cavities when we went to the dentist, and we never had the first one. So whatever they did, it worked. And so I ate cereal growing up that had no sugar in it. I ate Kellogg's Corn Flakes, not this Frosted Flakes that everyone else had. I ate all these shredded wheat, not Frosted Mini Wheat, you understand. There was no sugar in that cereal. Well, and we drank sweet tea growing up. Now, that's a Texas thing, not necessarily a sugar thing. But we didn't have much sugar growing up. Well, ever since I left there and started eating that stuff, I now get cavities. So anyway, the sugar and the taste that you acquire there, if you have someone who grew up eating sugar cereal, that unsugar cereal will not work for them. They can't do it. Now, I can do it. I'm not going to say I prefer to do it, but I can do it because I grew up doing it. But I'm going to tell you, when you get a taste of the Lord's grace, nothing else will be right for you. Nothing else will satisfy you that way. Oh, and also on the salty side. You know, my dad, I think I've mentioned this before, when he had heart trouble and he had to go on a low-sodium diet, we cut all salt out of our food. And I'm going to tell you, the food that I grew up eating that had salt in it, oh, it was good. But you take the salt out of it, I just soon not have that stuff. I had no interest in that stuff because I had the taste, acquired taste of salt, and nothing else would fit. Nothing else was right. In fact, in Colossians 4, he tells us that let our speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. He compares grace to salt. And when you speak with grace, it's like putting salt on your food. Nothing else will be quite as pleasant to the taste as speech seasoned with grace. I'm going to tell you, when it comes to the Lord's grace, nothing else will satisfy the child of God like the grace that we have. I'd like to look at a couple of ways in which we can taste and see that the Lord is gracious. Turn me to Romans chapter 5. And I want to notice with you that there's so much in this. But you know, you and I, this morning, should be praising God's grace. That song we sang this morning that Fanny Crosby wrote, and I shall see him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. That should be our life theme, is we've been saved by grace. Because if you and I don't see the sinner for who we are, we won't praise God's grace. We've got to understand, first of all, that we are sinners. You know, we try to sugarcoat it or wash it, sweep it under the rug and think it's not that big of a deal. But the fact of the matter is, we are sinners in God's sight. But as a result of His grace, we have been saved. Notice what it says in verse 20 of Romans 5. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, and I'm going to tell you, sin, if you go back to verse 12, Adam let sin into the world, and sin and death passed upon all his children. And so sin was everywhere. In fact, in the days of Noah, in Genesis chapter 6, it says every imagination of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. Sin was everywhere. Would you like to live in a world where everyone's imagination and thoughts on their heart was only evil continually? You know, sometimes I get around folks, and, you know, I must admit, I live a very sheltered life. But sometimes I get around some folks and I hear the stuff they say and I think, you're a married person. How are you even talking like this? I hear this other stuff. They're saying this and saying that. I'm like, my goodness, how are y'all even thinking this, much less saying it? I'd be ashamed to say all that. Well, imagine living in a world where every imagination of the thoughts of a person's heart was only evil continually. I'd be pretty miserable for the child of God. But I'm going to tell you, when it comes to you and I, as the descendants of Adam, sin has abounded, as verse 20 says. The law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Grace overtook the sin. I'm going to tell you, when it comes to the grace that you and I have been given, this grace, if you want to tell the story saved by grace, back turn me to 2 Timothy 1 and notice what he says here. If you want to tell the story of grace, that story would be incomplete if you did not first tell about what Jesus has done for us by grace. It's by grace that we've been saved. By grace that we are saved. And 2 Timothy 1 verse 9, he says this, 2 Timothy 1 9, who hath saved us, that's past tense, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, I want you to try and process that ninth verse of 2 Timothy 1. It tells the whole story of our salvation. You know, he says here, who hath saved us? That's past tense now. Saved is in the past tense here. But if you go to Matthew 1:21, when the angel Gabriel came upon Joseph, he said, call his name Jesus, for he shall save, future tense, his people from their sins. He says he shall save them in Matthew 1:21. But 2 Timothy 1:9 says he has saved us. He already has done it. So salvation occurred somewhere between Matthew 1:21 and 2 Timothy 1:9. And I'm going to submit for your consideration this morning that that happened on the cross at Calvary. That is where you are saved from your sins. I could go to many verses that declare that. But the point is, salvation has already happened. And it's already happened. And he's called us with the holy calling. And it's not according to our works. But what is it according to? His own purpose and grace. You know, God doesn't make plans like you and I do. I know sometimes say it's all part of God's plan. God doesn't make plans. We make plans, and those plans sometimes have to change. God purposes. That's what he does. You'll never find anywhere in the Bible where God made plans. God purposes. Say, well, my Bible says that God plans. Well, may I recommend to you to use the King James Bible? I remember, you know, getting back to 1 Peter 2, verse 2, newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the Word. I remember my dad growing up, I'd hear him say, I would say that there are other milks out there, canned, condensed milk, all these other types of milk, but nothing is like mama's milk. And of course, he was saying other translations of the Bible would be like the canned and condensed. But this Bible, the King James Bible, is the sincere milk of God's Word. God doesn't make plans. God purposes. And if you go to Isaiah 46, he says, I have purposed it. I will also do it. In other words, if God purposes, he's going to do it. There will be nothing that will hinder him from doing what he purposes to do. But it's according to his own purpose and grace. Grace. Oh, marvelous grace. Amazing grace. Why would God bestow favor upon sinful people like you and I? Why would he do that? Oh, it's only by the grace of God have we tasted that the Lord is gracious. But this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Before this world began, Jesus signed up for some things. Jesus entered into that holy covenant, and the Lord had a chosen people. He elected a group of people, and he gave them to his son, Jesus. You can read in John 17 where he says, all that thou hast given me, he says, I have lost nothing. That's in John 6. John 17, he says, I have come to give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. So this purpose and grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, and Jesus came into this world. And I want to give you another verse. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. This is a good one. It says, for ye know. You know, sometimes people will tell me what I know and what I don't know. And sometimes they'll tell me, I know, you know, I'm not going to name any names this morning, but they'll tell me, well, you already know this. And I'm thinking, I never heard anything about this. I don't know that. But they think that I know it. Well, you know, some people give me a little credit, a little more credit than the credits do. There's a lot of stuff I'm pretty ignorant on. But this text tells us, 2 Corinthians 8, 9, that we know this. He says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know the grace of your Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Notice the grace of Jesus Christ. How rich and how glorious he was in heaven, and laid aside all that glory to come into this world in an humble way. He laid aside all that glory, and he lived as a poor man here on this earth. Though he is rich, yet he became poor. That we through his poverty, this is the reason, that we through his poverty might be rich. Have we tasted the grace of the Lord and his Son coming into this world to save unworthy sinners as you and I? I'll tell you, it's only by the grace of God that we will live in heaven one sweet day. That's the grace that should be very sweet to our taste. Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? But I'm going to tell you, the grace of the Lord is not just constrained to the salvation of his people. You know, God was extremely gracious in saving us from our sins, but that's not the only grace that he gives us. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want you to remember this when you think about yourself and what kind of person you are. When you think about yourself, again, we need to think about ourselves as newborn babes, completely dependent upon the Lord. But the Apostle Paul makes this statement in 1 Corinthians 15 that I would say that you and I should also understand. He says this in talking about Jesus when he is resurrected. Who all saw him? He was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, and then of the 12. Then a multitude of 500, that's in verse 6, brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, verse 8. And last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. You know, people's past will haunt them. And sounds like to me, Apostle Paul's past haunted him. But notice verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, Paul says, I am what I am. And by the grace of God, you are what you are. It's taken God's grace. Grace has led us to this very moment. God's grace. And when we think about God's grace, I want you to think about how it is that we have these blessings that we have in our life. If you have good health, if you have a sweet and loving family, if you have enough food to eat and you have enough clothes to wear, you have all these things. Where did they come from? Well, I'll tell you. It's not because we've deserved them or earned them. We haven't earned them. The Lord, as we sang this morning, has been so good to us. He's been so good to us. In fact, if you go to Psalm 34, verse 8, he says it this way. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see. See for yourself. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, that's the blessing that you and I have in this life in worshiping and serving the Lord, is knowing that he's good. He is not an evil God or king. He is good. The Lord is good. He is a help to us in our time of need. But Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. God's grace comes to us in different ways and different shapes and sizes, I suppose. And your grace is different from mine. God's given you grace to deal with some things that he has not given to me. I could tell you things that I see other people going through in life, and I think, how in the world are they going through that? How in the world are they enduring that? And the only answer I can find is God's given them the grace to deal with whatever that is. He's given them the grace. And, you know, if we understand how God's grace works, I'm going to turn with you to Hebrews chapter 4, that there is a sense in which you and I, even though God's given us grace in saving us from our sins, and we should taste that. We should take some time to taste our salvation from our sins. You know, he tells us in Isaiah chapter 12, he says, therefore we go with joy to draw water out of the wells of salvation. Over in Isaiah 12, that's what he says. We go with joy and draw water out of the wells of salvation. I trust that's what we've done here this morning. One more time. We've come with joy to the house of God to draw water out of the wells of salvation. And the Lord blesses us with that. But I can tell you that you also can get more grace than you have right now. Notice what it says here in Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I'll tell you, Hebrews 4:16 is a great source of strength and comfort to me, to know that you and I can come boldly to the throne. Notice what he calls it here. The throne of grace. Throne of grace. Now I'm going to tell you, God's throne is a fearful place. If you go to Revelation 20 and read about that great white throne, and it says, the one who sits on it, whose face the earth and heaven flees away from in fear. It's not a place you'd want to approach in just the way it's described and the way it seems. And that high priest that would go into the tabernacle, into the holiest of all, if he didn't do it just right, the Lord would strike him down dead. He had to do it just right the way the Lord told him to do it. So they approached him with much fear and trembling. But you and I, we don't have to approach him with fear. Notice he says, let us therefore come boldly. Not out of fear, not out of reservation, but boldly come. Where? To the throne of grace. It's not this great white throne of judgment to you and I. When we bow down and pray to the Lord, it is a throne of grace that we go to. A throne that God sits on, and he just showers us with more grace. You know, James chapter 4, he says, he giveth more grace. He giveth more grace. In fact, it goes on to say, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Now notice, I want you to stop and think about that for a moment. God resisteth the proud. Now, you know, I've done some wrestling in my days, and I've done some boxing in my days, and I've had enough of it. I'm not interested in any more of it. But, you know, there's a sense in which you resist, and you're fighting, they're fighting, and there's a resisting that goes on there. You know, some people like that, some people don't. But when it comes to the Lord, I've got no interest in resisting Him. I don't think that's a battle any of us could win. So if we go through life in pride and proud, God's against us. He's contrary to us. And He will make sure that whatever we're setting out to do, it fails. I don't want to go there. God resisteth the proud, he says in James 4, but giveth grace to the humble. Giveth grace to the humble. Look at these two sides of the Lord. You know, it's very interesting to see the two sides of the Lord. Jesus is described as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's very... you know, we got this place up in Colorado we've talked to you about. They found a mountain lion up there, and it's up in the tree. They sent us a picture of it. And we think, you know, they better go ahead and shoot that thing, because if they don't, we're going to have trouble letting our children play out in the yard. Well, what if we made an announcement here at church and said, there's a lion outside. Y'all be careful going to your cars when you leave here. Don't you imagine... you and I, we'd be looking around. Let me make a dash for it. You know, make sure it's unlocked. Make a dash for it. That's the way we'd be. But you know, we ought to be that way. We ought to be very sober and vigilant, because the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We ought to be that way, spiritually speaking. We should be very vigilant that the devil comes on the scene, you know, as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Well, Jesus is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But on the other hand, he's called the Lamb of God. I've got no interest in facing the Lion of the tribe of Judah. If I'm going to be a proud person, then that's the side of the Lord I'm going to see. But if I'm an humble person, if I seek the humble path, God gives grace to the humble. So we see we are to come boldly into the throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy from the Lord and find grace to help in time of need. Your time of need, what do we stand in need of? Whether the Lord heals us or not from whatever affliction or condition we have, what we really need is the grace of God. Find grace to help in time of need. And I'm going to tell you, if you've ever tasted that the Lord is gracious, there is nothing else that will satisfy you than the taste of the grace of God. If we've tasted that the Lord is gracious. If you turn me to Luke chapter 4, there is an account here in the fourth chapter of Luke that I got to hear Elder Mark Richards preach in Houston last weekend. And, you know, we're talking about the Word of God. We're talking about the grace of God, God's graciousness. And there's a time here, and we'll just mention this very quickly. I certainly don't want to get as in-depth as he did last weekend. There's a time here where Jesus comes into the synagogue and they give him the book of Isaiah. And he opens it up to Isaiah 61. This is in verse 18. And he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And he proceeds to read all these things from Isaiah 61. And at the end of verse 19, it says, "He closed the book, gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him." Now, Brother Mark said, wouldn't you like to be the preacher that followed him when everyone's looking at the one who just sat down? I wouldn't. But then he says in verse 21, "And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." A very important occasion. He pointed them directly to that day that scripture was fulfilled in their ears. And it says in verse 22, "And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth." They wondered at the gracious words that came out of his mouth. Now, I want you to stop and think about tasting that the Lord is gracious and the connection that has to God's Word. Tasting that the Lord is gracious, and notice what's coming out of his mouth is gracious words. In Matthew chapter 4, we find Satan tempting Jesus, and he'd been doing that for 40 days and 40 nights. And Jesus is hungry. He's a hungry man. Of course, Satan has no mercy. Instead, he says, "Well, if you're the Son of God, command this stone be made into bread, and then that'll satisfy your hunger." And Jesus' response was, "It is written that man doesn't live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Now, I want you to think about the words that come out of the mouth of God, the Word of God, God's words. Bread will fill your belly. But the words that proceed from the mouth of God, that is what your life needs. There should be a desire for the sincere milk of God's Word, because there is nothing else that will satisfy food for your soul than God's Word. In fact, you can look at this place. In fact, in John chapter 2, where, and just again very quickly, I was visiting with Elder Mike Mosley out there in Houston about this. As we were talking about preaching, there was a brother out there, and he had just newly ordained, and he wanted feedback, and he wanted help on preaching. Now, you know, I don't encourage preachers to say that publicly from the pulpit. There's a lot of advice you can get on preaching. But he was asking we, the fellow ministers, for advice. There's a lot. You can get a lot of advice on preaching if you ask for it. Well, he was asking some things. And Brother Mike and I were discussing this account here in John chapter 2. You all know the accounts. The first miracle Jesus ever did, he changed the water into wine. And I believe what the servants did on this occasion is what the preacher of the gospel should do. And Brother Mike and I agreed on this point. And that is, when they wanted wine, Jesus told them, verse 7, fill the water pots with water. And it says, and they filled them up to the brim. That to me is what should be taking place in the life of the minister of God every day. Filling the water to the brim. Filling the pots to the brim. We're all a vessel used for the Lord's pleasure. And we should fill that vessel up with water. With the reading and the studying of God's Word so that it's full. But when it comes time to preach, it's never my intention to tell you everything that I know. Now, I remember, we used to be tougher on preachers than we are now. We'll go a little easy on them. But there'd be times where preachers would preach three times a day, every day of the week. And at the end of that week, they would say, well, I've told you everything I know. And they were out. They were spent. But it's not my goal every Sunday morning to tell you everything that I know. Notice what it says that they did. He told them to draw out now and bear into the governor of the feast. They drew out a part of that. They didn't take the whole big old water pot to the governor. They drew out of what they had, and then they gave it to the governor of the feast. Well, then he drank it, and all he knew was he drank wine. He didn't know anything about the water. He didn't know anything about all this other that had transpired. All he knew is he was drinking wine. I'm going to tell you, when it comes to you and I here in the house of God, when the Lord blesses, he can take all this water that I've been filling up the pot with and then I just draw out a portion of it. He can change that into wine so that you're not drinking water. You come here and you drink wine. Turn me to Isaiah 55. And I've gone to enough places and I really intend to stop after this. Isaiah 55. This is you and I living out in this wilderness of this world, and we get thirsty. And we get hungry. Well, you've come to the place you need to come. Isaiah 55:1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Come to the waters. I trust that you come to this place. And we can describe it this way. Come to the waters. Oh, I wish I had an hour on just that part. Come to the waters. Oh, there's a lot in that that we're just not going to get into this morning. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters, and he that hath no money. It's not about how rich you are or what you have. He that hath no money, come ye, he says, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. What you'll find here in this place is wine and milk without money, without price. If we've tasted that the Lord is gracious, there's a sweetness there. You know, we talk about God's Word in Psalm 119:103. He says that God's Word is sweeter than honeycomb to my taste. Sweeter than honeycomb. He describes it in Song of Solomon 2, verse 3, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. There's a sweetness there in tasting that the Lord is gracious. And there's a sense in which God is able to change the water into wine. I can come here with water, but when you taste it, there's a sweetness there. And just like wine cheers you up and takes away some of the sorrows that you have, there's a sense in which the Lord is able to do that in the preaching of the gospel. I remember the account in Exodus chapter 15. They had wandered in the wilderness and they were thirsty. And they came and found some water. And they tried to drink the water. And they couldn't do it. That water was bitter. You ever go down to the beach down here, the Gulf of Mexico, don't try and drink that water. That's salt water. That's not going to quench your thirst. It's only going to make you thirstier. It's not going to help you. In fact, you'll probably just have to spit it out. But they came to that water. And that water was bitter. And then Moses took a tree and he cast it in the water and the bitter water became sweet. Now, I remember Brother Ronald Lawrence standing right here and telling us about that tree. And he said, when you take the tree, when you take the cross, and you cast it into the bitter life experiences, they take that bitter, those bitter life experiences, and they become sweet, sweet to the taste. Anything that has happened in your life, no matter how sorrowful or how difficult, when the cross of Christ gets involved, it becomes sweet. Oh, I tell you, when we think about, in fact, we should do as the songwriter says and try to always keep near to the cross. Always remember what happened there on the cross of Calvary. And we shouldn't boast or glory in anything than the cross of Jesus Christ. That's our boast this morning. That's the reason we'll have a home in heaven one day, is because Jesus paid it all on the cross of Calvary. He paid it all. All the debt that we owed, all the sin that we had run up the debt, Jesus paid it all. Come to the waters. If you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, come and taste some more. Come, he says, and buy wine and milk without money, without price. The Lord's word on its own is sincere milk. It will feed you. But what a blessing to come to this place when Jesus gets involved. When Jesus takes that water, the best that we can do, the water, and he changes it into wine. When the Lord comes on the scene here in the house of God, he takes the best that we can do. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Not much to it. But he can feed a multitude with it. He can change it to be sweet. He can change it to where it's a blessing to the child of God that they leave here rejoicing and filled up with the Spirit of God. That's what we should pray for each time that we meet. And we thank the Lord for his many blessings. I thank you for your good attention this morning.